Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter 1, and I will start reading from verse 10 to 16. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Lizzie. So hopefully you've got a Bible or your phone or an app or something in front of you where you can follow along. We've been talking over the last few weeks about how we are living in this time between times, how we live in the light of what happened on the first Easter day when Jesus was raised from the dead and changed everything. And living in the light of that, giving us joy and celebration and hope that what will happen in the future is when Jesus returns to come and sort everything out. We will live in hope because of what has happened and because of what will happen. We live in joy because of what has happened and what will happen. And last week we talked from the first part of 1 Peter about the refining that we go through in all sorts of trials. And again, whatever trial you are going through right now, it's difficult for all of us for all sorts of different reasons. Those trials exposing in us the stuff that we might rather not like to admit about ourselves, but are there. The Lord draws them to the surface through difficult things that we go through in order that he can scrape them off and get rid of them and go through, as we go through rather, the process of repentance, saying sorry and trying to take on new practices of living that we might step out in faith and demonstrate that we're changed because of Jesus' love for us. And that he then might be reflected more fully in our lives. And really that's the essence of this passage too. You could really think about the first few verses, verses 10 to 12, as like a little parenthesis in between verses 9 and 13, talking about how the prophets of old were looking to see what God was up to. And it's interesting, in my alpha group this week, somebody asked the question, brilliant question, like what happened before Jesus? Like, where was God before Jesus? What happened to people of faith before Jesus? And somebody else in the group answered about the Old Testament prophecies. And it was there on the video that we had watched that Jesus himself fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament, including where it was that he was going to be born. And on the video, they kind of make the joke that even the greatest fraudster in the world can't look through all these different prophecies and they'll go, oh, wait a minute, I was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You can't make that kind of stuff happen by being a fraudster. The only way you can do it is by being the fulfillment of those prophecies. And the prophets searched and looked hard to try and see who it was that God was going to use in this way and how it was that it was going to happen. And so it's another reminder of the confidence and hope that we can have, that it's not just Jesus' resurrection that gives us hope from things that happened in the past, but it's all those things that went before Jesus as well. All those prophecies, even from the very first story in the Garden of Eden, where God prophesied to Adam that he would crush the serpents, crush the enemy. And then all through the Old Testament, there's different prophetic words that were spoken about the one who would come to deliver humanity from the worst enemies of all. The world, the flesh, and the devil that oppose God's will for us. Jesus has won the victory over them. And it made me think a little bit about the role of prophecy. The role of the prophet, as Peter is talking about them here, is one of either foretelling or forthtelling. Now, foretelling is when you sense something that is going to happen and you begin to speak about it. So, for example, there's foretelling in Isaiah when he spoke about the suffering servant, the one who would come and fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies, but do it by being the one who might suffer on the sake for the sake of others. And then in the New Testament, you've got the example of a guy called Agabus in Acts chapter 11. He comes up a bit later as well. But Acts 11, Agabus prophesies a famine that's going to come across the whole of the Roman Empire. It's in other parts of scripture, people are talked about being watchmen on the walls. And the role of a prophet in foretelling is kind of being able to see what's happening in the distance. And though you can't quite see the details, you know something's happening. You're able to speak to that so that everyone who can't see from your perspective is able to understand a bit more about what's going on. That's the role of a prophet, being foretelling, speaking of something that might happen in the future. But there's also forthtelling that a prophet does, and that's to do with speaking truth, and it might be uncomfortable truth, in fact it often is uncomfortable truth, to God's people and on behalf of God. And examples of those in the Old Testament are Moses, perhaps when he's come down the mountain where he's received the two tablets of stone upon which God has written the Ten Commandments. And as he comes down, he sees the people of Israel who've created this golden calf to worship. And they're worshipping this golden calf, and he throws down the stone tablets in a fury because of the way that God's people are turning away from Yahweh and starting to worship this golden idol. This prophetic shock that goes through the Israelite camp of, oh my goodness, what have we done? Then there's Jeremiah, perhaps, who speaks out God's word that is uncomfortable for people to hear. It's not necessarily what the people of God wanted to hear, that God's judgment was going to fall upon them and that things weren't going well. And he had to say, hey, you know, all those prophets speaking peace, well, I'm not quite sure they're correct. And he got thrown into a pit and punished for speaking God's words to God's people. And in the New Testament, then you've got John the Baptist speaking to Herod about some choices that Herod had made about who he would marry and some of his sexual relationships. And John spoke truth to Herod and ended up losing his head because of it. It's not always comfortable being a prophet, one who is either foretelling what God is going to do or forthtelling what God sees about what's currently going on. It can be hard to have the Spirit of God in us as we see things from God's perspective and as we urge and try to encourage other people to see things from that perspective too. But the point Peter is making is that these prophets were speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ was in them even before Jesus had been born. The Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament, working in Jesus, working through the New Testament, working in you and me today, and will continue to be at work until the times reach their fulfillment. They knew something more was coming, these prophets. They were looking for some greater covenant promise, something awesome that God was going to do, and seeking to try and speak into that and search for what it was that God was doing. And it's a challenge for us to search the scriptures to see what God might want to be saying to us, to learn from his word. And we were talking last week about taking on new practices, and maybe digging into the scriptures is one of those practices that you can begin to take on more and more as lockdown continues. Regardless of what tonight brings, we might be able to reflect on the practices that we can build into our lives to try and help us be those who diligently search and look for what God is doing, both in us, in our world, and in the scriptures. You see, the Holy Spirit is still the one who points towards that truth, and he uses us to do it. Verse 12 says, this, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's us who speak the words, but it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who brings the power of God to our words. God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you so that you would know his presence, his peace and his power, that you would know the Holy Spirit yourself. You can welcome him right now afresh into your life or as the very first time, just as you listen to me speaking and allow him to speak these words of good news to you, even as you listen to the words that I'm speaking and the rattling of the glasses or whatever just happened over there that got knocked over as we're speaking. But listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because as you try to listen to him, I'm trying to function a bit like a drain pipe is the best picture I could think of. That I'm trying to be connected to God and I'm trying to be connected to you and I'm trying to be basically like a drain pipe that takes the words from God and sends them to you. I can't fill them with power. But the scripture here reminds us it's not our words, it's the Holy Spirit. When they spoke the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's the one who does the heavy lifting in sharing the good news about Jesus. And we try to be like a drain pipe, allowing his love and his life to flow. And in verse 13, we get then back to the themes of hope and joy that we've been looking at recently. He says, therefore, he's talking about this salvation that he was talking about that we looked at last week, this salvation that works in us to bring us a sense of purity and love and light and hope and joy. That salvation is what Jesus won for us on the cross. And because he won it for us on the cross, we then live in hope of his return. We'll be given grace by God in the future, it says, because we bow the knee to Jesus in the present. That's how it works. We've been given grace now because of what Jesus did, and we'll be given grace then because of us responding to God's grace in the here and the now. Now on Friday, as you know, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. So at dawn on June the 6th, 1944, D-Day began. So thousands of troops landed on the beaches of Normandy in France to push back these Nazi forces. And by the end of that day, around 150,000 soldiers had stormed the beaches of Normandy and around 4,000 of them lost their lives. D-Day has been called the beginning of the end of the Second World War. But the reality is the battles didn't stop there. Just because a major victory had been won didn't stop the subsequent warfare. It took a week for those beaches to be fully secured, and over the next month, a further 800,000 more soldiers landed to take the battle to the enemy. And there were fierce battles. It's what the whole series Band of Brothers is all about. The Nazis were strongly resistant, and it took 2 months for the Allies to get to Paris and release northern France from the German troops. And it took nearly another year until VE Day, the unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany. It's an analogy that you may well have heard of before as Christians. It's like we're living between D-Day and VE Day. A decisive victory has been won by Jesus, just as the beaches were won by the landings at Normandy on D-Day. The ultimate power of the enemy has been broken. Death has been defeated. We live in the light of what happened and it fills us with joy, but we also live in hope because of what will happen. We know that VE Day is coming when Jesus comes to set everything right. So what that means is that we're living in the midst of a battleground. As soon as we start to follow Jesus, we're recruited into his cause to battle against and defeat our old enemy, the devil. Things can get really hard And as we said last week, it can reveal stuff in us that we want to get rid of. So the question is, well, how do we live in the here and now? How do we battle? How do we live in the light of what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do? How do we live in this in-between time between that D-Day and VE Day celebration? Well, Peter gives us some clear instructions. He says that we should set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, that word do not conform means, the word conform means to pattern one's actions or life after something. Our old lives before we bowed the knee to Jesus, before we received the Holy Spirit, we were defined by our passions. Now, it's interesting because our culture now embraces that as the right way to live. You should just embrace your passions. Do what you want with who you want, when you want. Go for it. But the Holy Spirit helps point out those passions that lead to unholy actions and help us work against them. The commentator Wayne Grudem says this, the Holy Spirit's regenerating work has broken the ruling, dominating force of these desires, and that it is possible for Christians to have a significant measure of victory over them. It's possible for you to have a significant measure of victory over those battles and passions that rage inside you. Is encouraging the students just this week as they start to meet in little groups of three to pray with one another each week, to go for it, be really honest, to confess your sins to one another, that in order that you may be healed, as it tells us in James chapter 5. Because the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in us, to cleanse us, restore us, renew us. And in Scripture, something is holy when it does two things. Or when it's used for two reasons. Something is holy because it's set apart from ordinary or evil use. And it's holy because it is dedicated to bring glory to God. So the items in the temple in the Old Testament, for example, were the same kind of things that you might use at home. You had some bread, you had some light stands, you had a fire to cook the food. But they were set apart from ordinary or evil use, and they were dedicated to the glory of God, to bringing glory just to him. And the same is true of us as God's people. We're set apart from ordinary or evil use because we belong to God. We work hard not to give in to temptation and evil. But it's not just that. It's not just resisting temptation and evil. It's also recognizing that because the Holy Spirit is within us, because we are dedicated to bringing glory to God, God with us can transform anything ordinary we do into something extraordinary for him. Like, you're not just an accountant or a student or a parent or a doctor or a plumber or a designer or whatever you do for a living. You're not just that. You're a child of God set apart for him so that you can bring glory to God in your work and your life by doing your job with Christ in you, doing the best you can, being the best team member you can, allowing the life of the Spirit to flow through you like that drain pipe from God to others as you go through each day, using the gifts that God has given you to be a blessing to others and see his order out of chaos, see his life in death, see his light in darkness. Because you're not just set apart for God. You're dedicated to bringing him glory. We make decisions differently to others who don't follow Jesus, but not just because we're trying not to fall into sin. As I said, that's by being defined by what we don't want to do. Instead, we're defined by what we do want to do. Bring glory to Jesus. By the way we live, the things we say, the things we choose not to say, our actions to love and serve others, we live differently as Christians, not just to bring a smile to the face of the Father, but because we are set apart from ordinary use and dedicated to bring glory to God. And just briefly, it's what it means to have a Sabbath, a holy day, a day set apart from the other days to rest and to dedicate it to God's glory. It's why some people wear their Sunday best. It's why some people use only their best china on a Sunday. It's a sign of the day being given over to God and His glory by resting and worshipping. We don't just carry on working on the Lord's day as if it's any other day. It's a day given over to Him, a day that He gives back to us to rest and worship, enjoy Him and enjoy others. So we mark it with worship and with rest, demonstrating that we're not defined by work, but by our holy, loving Father. So to bring all these bits together from Peter's letter that we've looked at today, the Holy Spirit is in you to flow through you like a drain pipe from the glory of heaven through you as He cleanses you into the lives of others. He's also with you to help you live a holy life, to live in the victory of Jesus. And this life can be a real battle, but remember, the decisive victory has been won by Jesus. Our hope is that the full and final victory over the world, the flesh and the devil will come when Jesus returns to sort everything out. And until then, in the meantime, we seek to live holy lives. This is our battle, allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in us and flow through us as we seek to live in the victory that Jesus has won for us, living holy lives and living out His life in joy, in hope, and in peace.